is doing. So we will continue our Ten Commandments series next week. And you might be wondering, will I ever preach again? Yes, I will. Next week, in fact, I will, after a brief kind of break here. And you like how I left adultery for Lydia to preach on? It wasn't on purpose. It was just, as she said, we just laid out the schedule, and then I just happened to be away during adultery. Didn't she do a great job, though? Wasn't that a wonderful message? It was really good. So if you haven't listened to it, you can get caught up on the Ten Commandments there. And next week, we'll take two of them. So looking forward to that. Well, switching gears just a little bit. We as a church, there's just been a lot going on. Not just, of course, the growth in the church, but with that, I think just comes lots of situations, lots of things happening, and even lots of grieving, lots of loss in the church recently over the past few months. Of course, you know, it was just not long ago, we were up here grieving two major losses on one Sunday with losing Clark and then with the Neils losing their 39-week year-old grandchild. Others have experienced loss recently in the congregation, the Olson family and some others. Some are just going through major things. And there are just times in life where things just come real close to you, where death kind of seems to be pretty close. It's a small example, but even just for us, our kids are involved in BMX, and they go on a weekly basis, and the organizer and the announcer who's there every week, who happens to also be our eye doctor, so we see them all the time, he's there one Tuesday announcing, and by the next Tuesday, he died. And it was just sudden and shocking, and everyone was in shock, and they did a tribute race to him, and it just, when somebody's there one week, and then they're gone the next, it just hits so hard. 2 weeks ago, my uncle went in for surgery, just hernia, super basic, super casual kind of thing. His spouse dropped him off, was just coming back to get him, and when she got there, he had died due to complications. And it was completely routine surgery. I mean, nobody was thinking this at all. And, you know, you just start to feel the fragility of life in these situations and in these circumstances. And sometimes it feels like it just comes in waves over you, where you start to just realize how precious, how fragile life can be, how short it can be, and your time with people. This week, what kind of led us to this point of me standing here is Raymond was actually scheduled to preach this morning, and the Gurley family, who's just been through so much, had a very close friend of the family and somebody who had worked on the farm. A young person lost his life to suicide this week, and so he was being with his family and so not able to speak this morning, and put that together understandably. So, you know, there's just a lot of people going through heavy stuff in the congregation. And whether it's with kids or with parents or with spouses, and it's kind of everything in between. And I know that we could share dozens more stories, and if you're on our prayer newsletter, that's a great way to just keep up with what's going on, and the Holy Spirit might really put a couple things on your heart specifically that he wants you to be praying for, and so you can sign up for that. So this morning's just a chance to hear a few stories, including from our new pastors, to get to know them more, but how some people are looking to God and finding comfort and hope in difficult times and situations, and just the experience of God's grace and faithfulness, even when life doesn't maybe go as we expected. And so you'll hear just kind of some different stories hitting on some different themes. So both of our council, two of our council members, Pam and Judy, are going to share briefly back to back a little more kind of devotionally. And then you're going to hear the story, a great story of grace and redemption from our new family pastors. And it's going to be a chance to get to know them and to hear a little bit how God has worked in their life and how he has brought them somewhat amazingly to this point that they're in now. But I'm going to invite Pam to come up. And we have such a great church council, by the way, Pam and Judy and Mike, and we have interim Jim Birchnell as well. So they're great people. We had our meeting this week, and I love working together with them. Their hearts are good. Their hearts are pure. They are wise and full of faith in the Holy Spirit. And so we love them. And so Pam's just going to share a little bit with us, and then Judy will come up, and then I'll introduce the Hazelmans.
Welcome. Today I have the rare treat of having both of my daughters here with me today. It's just such a blessing. And you're going to notice us slip out because we also have the rare treat of going to a Lauren Daigle concert in Vancouver tonight. So this is going to be a special, yeah. So I'm just a little excited. But I'm blessed to be able to share. And daughters are so special to me, having two, that there's been somebody on my heart lately that some of you have been praying with me about. And I'm going to share the story of my friend's 25-year-old daughter. Her name's Amelia, and she was in a horrific car accident on July 14th and suffered a closed head trauma injury. And although she still has a long way to go, her story is just a miraculous testimony to God's healing grace. And so I want to share that with you. Her prognosis was so grim the first 2.5 weeks. She was ventilated and in a coma, and her progress now is just so exciting and amazing. And even though I'm grieving alongside another friend, another Yellowknife friend who lost her 27-year-old son last weekend in an accident, and among other losses, this is something I want to celebrate. And I want to relate Amelia's testimony to Job, because sometimes I really struggle to understand why some prayers are answered and others aren't. And I struggle to understand just undeserved suffering that just doesn't make any sense. And sometimes I just don't have any words. But as I've walked alongside Amelia's parents this past almost month, I've been learning that it's okay to not have all the answers and to simply just enter into the suffering, into the mystery, looking for God and expecting God to show up. Job's example shows us that sometimes suffering can bring us into the presence of God in a way that turns our focus from the suffering to the wonder of God. And I've really witnessed that with Amelia's mother. She has literally covered her daughter with prayer. Over the past month, I've witnessed her life and faith transformed and deepened with beauty and holiness. She told another friend that death would not be the worst thing for her daughter because she'd be with Jesus. Oh, to have faith like that, to literally put your precious child's life into Jesus' hands. I can't imagine that, but I've witnessed that with her. And then after weeks of waiting, twice the family thought they were going to have to remove life support. After weeks of prayer, an army of believers have been praying, including some of you. After almost 3 weeks, Amelia began to respond. She stroked her mother's hair as she was lying in bed beside her. Then the MRI miraculously showed less damage than originally noted. And this Wednesday, she mouthed the words, "I love you," to her dad. She still had a trach in at that point. She was moved out of ICU a few days ago when she started rehab. And yesterday, they took most of her tubes out, and her family heard her speak the first words in almost a month. She still has a long way to go, and I don't understand why some prayers are answered while other stories end in tragedy, but I am rejoicing in this answered prayer. And I trust the one who holds the answers even in the times of suffering. When I told Amelia's mom that I asked her permission to share this story, this is what she wrote to me. I'm going to just read it. She said, "The big thing for me is how much difference a huge amount of prayer made, the prayers of the righteous, and the fact that God prepared Amelia for what was to come through that song, New Wine, by Hillsong. She listened to it hours and over in the day before, in worship before it happened. And also how we were all reduced to a place of complete dependence on God. How God allowed me to be a witness to all the non-Christians and Christians alike that were in the hospital. I spent hours sitting and reading the word. All the nurses and the doctors got to hear, and they knew it was the prayer. God was glorified. And God has an ultimate plan for our family, and I see him taking everyone to the place where he wants them. God keeps revealing himself over and over to us and to the people around her. That's how I see it from my perspective." And I think that's just a beautiful perspective, that even in the midst of the suffering we can't understand or explain, even then, God is there. And if we enter into the mystery of the suffering, God will reveal himself. He is faithful. I know when I'm at my lowest, that's often when I hear his voice. I hear him reminding me that I'm in his hand. He's got me. He's always had me, and he'll never let me go. He's faithful, and God's plans are bigger than the chaos. And we're just deeply loved. So thank you.
When I've thought about this week and I've thought about a lot of the struggles and pain that as a church we've been going through, I was praying and saying, Lord, I want to be encouraging. I want to recognize the struggles and pain, and yet I want to be encouraging. And so as I thought about that, I want to tell you some of the other things that I've been thinking about. And in that process of thinking about this week and thinking about what to say, I believe that God brought to mind just a thinking process for me. And so my thinking process goes like this. I think a lot. And my thinking process goes like this. One of the things I think about a lot is friendship. And part of the reason that I think about it so much is I've moved lots, so I'm continually saying goodbye to friends. I'm figuring out how to maintain long-distance friendships. And then I'm trying to make new friends. And one of the verses that actually has had me think for a lot of years comes out of Isaiah, where God calls Abraham his friend. And I wonder, what does it mean that God wants me as a friend? This week I was reading in Romans. And chapter 5, verse 11 says, so now we can rejoice in this wonderful new relationship with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in making us friends with God. That's from the New Living Translation. So what does it mean to be a friend of God? So as I'm walking and praying this week, I said, okay, God, what does it mean to be your friend? What does it mean not for me to be your friend? What does it mean, Father, for you to be my friend? Because that's what it says. Abraham was a friend of God. We can rejoice in this new relationship because we now are friends of God. And I say, okay, God, so what does that mean for you to be my friend? Well, if you're a friend of mine, and if you know me well, you know, it's a good thing I do public speaking. You know that I like to talk, right? And so I was praying, and I'm saying, okay, God, I get this about friendship with you because I'm really busy talking to you. But in a true friendship, I don't want a friendship that's just me talking. In a true friendship, I want to hear the other person talk. And so I'm at my walk, and I'm just kind of praying, Lord, it'd be nice to hear your voice. And I'm kind of waiting for this audible voice to come. And all of a sudden, I hear a voice, or I hear something said to me, not so much hear, I heard it in my mind. And I must say, I was truly disappointed with what God said initially. And what God said to me is, he said, I speak to you, Judy, through my word. My word is alive. My word is powerful. And I initially said, well, God, that's great. It's nice that you speak to me through your word, but I really wanted to hear your voice. And God said, Judy, if you just heard my voice in your mind, it wouldn't have the solid foundation of my word. So I thought, God, you're right, as always. So what does this mean? So then I looked up right underneath the passage in the New Living Translation again, Isaiah 41. Verse 9, and it's right after God mentions that Abraham was his friend. And I said, Lord, what does that mean then that you're my friend? What does it mean then that you are someone who longs to have relationship with me? How do I enter into this friendship with you? And how do I embrace? It's more than, for me, it was more than how do I enter into this friendship with you. It's how do I embrace this friendship with you? How do I embrace the fact, not that I get to be a friend of God. I mean, that's pretty cool. But the fact that God wants to be a friend of mine absolutely blows my mind. And so in reading this verse, and again, it's Isaiah 41, verse 9. I think there's some things that God wants to say to us from it here. God says, I have called you. Now, there's a whole much more in that verse, but I pause there. God says, I have called you. And to each one of you here, God has called you. Any of you that are visiting, any of you that maybe this is your first time here, it's not by coincidence. God has called you. God loves you. God calls you. I've called you from the end of the earth, and why have I called you? I've called you so that you can serve me. I work in the counseling field. I work with people who struggle with having purpose. We all have a purpose. Our purpose is to serve God. I have chosen you. I just think that's amazing. And if I had more time, and I'm out of time, so I'll be quick. I think it's an amazing thing to know that we have been chosen by God. And that is exciting. I have chosen you, and I will not throw you away. For any people that have struggled with abandonment, God would say to you, I will not throw you away. Don't be afraid. Whatever is ahead of you, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. Do not be overwhelmed in your thinking. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. With that, I'm going to end and turn it over to Joseph. Thank you. And I encourage you, think about friendship with God.
Thank you, Judy. It's good to know we have some council members that can preach when need be. Bring a full sermon, huh? So before we move on to the last testimony of hearing from the Hazelmans, just want to take time to pray just some encouragement over people, whether just something that was spoken there spoke to you. But if you're going through some sort of grieving or loss or pain or struggling with just something a loved one is going through there. And of course, we can certainly, if you're sitting near Jean and Jimmy here, the Petco family, losing this very close friend on the farm, as well as Raymond and Rebecca, all of them kind of together, we're all very close with this person. If you can maybe lay a hand on them if you're close, or you might have to get out of your seat. But if you need kind of an encouraging touch, or you just want somebody to be interceding for you or somebody, would you just put up your hand real quick? And we'll lay hands on you if we're around you. If you're going through something or just grieving or suffering, would you just put up your hands? And so if you see a hand, just lay hands on that person and anybody else. And let's just pray for these people if you're going through any kind of loss or anything like that. So would you just extend your hand to someone or put your hand on someone? God, we're so thankful to be the family of God. Lord, it is our privilege and our joy to pray for those who are grieving, who are struggling with loss, who are struggling with heartache, who are in situations that they don't understand, whether it's like Amelia, like Pam shared, or losses others are experiencing, Lord. God, we're glad to be beside them. We're glad that we can be here. And Lord, we just pray for the strength and the comfort of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the encouragement that would come for you, Lord, that doesn't even make a lot of sense, but knowing that you're there, even in those times, that often you draw closest to us, as Pam said, even in our lowest times, it's when you tend to rise up and remind us, I am with you, and I am a good God, and I am your good Father. Lord, we know you are working all things ultimately toward an end that is good. And so we place our hope not in our present circumstances, but we place them in the final outcome of what is to come. We thank you for that hope. May it be an anchor for our soul. So Holy Spirit, come and just blow upon this congregation and bring what is needed for each individual person. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks for doing that. Well, today is the first day, their first day, official day of work for Thomas and Ellie Hazelman, our new family pastors. So you're officially on the clock, guys. And so we're going to make them preach. Not quite. They're going to share their story this morning. And so you can get to know them a little bit better. And just so you know, kind of their portfolio, so to speak, is really basically nursery babies through young adults, which is a big portfolio, of course, but that's what it is right now. And so they'll be overseeing those ministries and investing in them, some of them kind of getting them off the ground, and some of them just kind of coming alongside what's already there. And just so you know, we've hired both of them. It's sort of similar to when Hannah and I came, that it's, yes, one position, but it's between two people. And that's not something we force upon people when we hire them, but when two people feel called into vocational work in the church, which is the case here, and they're both pursuing their ministry-related credentials and those sorts of things. They both want this to be their work and their vocation and their life in the church, and so we want to honor that. And so that means, you know, like it is with Hannah and I, sometimes you might just get one of them. Sometimes you might get both of them if you're really lucky at something, but they'll both be working at the church together and really just kind of making their whole family at home here like that. So want to let you know that, and that they're both coming on as family pastors, not just one or the other. So we're going to hear a little bit from them this morning, and then when they're done, I'll close us out. But their story will be a little longer than the previous two. They want to kind of bring you in and catch you up to speed with how they got here. So why don't you welcome them kind of for one last time after this, their old news. Come. This is your last week to be exciting people.
Hello. Thank you, Joseph. What an introduction. I just want to say that without the proper context, without the context of Pastor Joseph's 10-day toaster challenge, it looks like we toast our communion right here at the front. So I thought that was funny, so I wanted to share that. So, good morning, Oceanside Church family, our new church family. Before we share, we just wanted to thank everybody here for welcoming us to Vancouver Island and to Parksville the way you guys have. We've had people help us move already. We've had people give us vegetables from their own gardens. We've had people give us gift baskets and what else? Cards. We've had all the kids sign a card for us, yeah. Which was really great. And
tons of food.
Tons of food. That's right. It is just great to be new. I can tell you that. So, So thank you all very much. Thank you. We really appreciate it. And we look forward to getting to know all of you better. And we look forward to you guys getting to know us better. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, every time we get the opportunity to share our story, we kind of look back over everything, our own individual stories and our together stories, and we're blown away by God's faithfulness and his ability to bring glory to his name despite all of our many failures. So really this is, we say it's our story, but really it's God's story in our life of what he has done. He's been so good and so faithful, even when we were not faithful to him. He's been our defender when we were helpless and needed defending. Jesus has been our righteousness when we were in need of mercy. He's been our counselor in times of pain and shame and loneliness. And he has never changed. In all our ups and our downs, our highs and lows, all our different seasons, he's remained the same faithful God to us. And so we want to just share a brief history of before we were together, and then we'll share, there's lots of our story that you'll hear over the years, but we want to share one big part of our story and where God was in that season for us. So I'll start. I grew up in the Okanagan, as some of you know. I'm the oldest of four kids. I have a brother and two sisters. My brother lives on Vancouver Island as well, actually. He goes to UVic. And my sisters still live at home in the Okanagan. They're in high school and college. My dad was a youth pastor when I was growing up. Now he's a hospital chaplain in Kelowna. And my mom was always very involved with his ministry as well. And she now works in the missions department at PAOC. So as a kid, we spent tons of time at church. Obviously, we went to youth group with my dad sometimes. We were in Sunday school and always there on Sundays. But my parents also felt called to missions. So when I was 13, we moved to Thailand for 1 year and did missions there. I was homeschooled for that year. I know a lot of you have a lot more homeschooling years under your belt, but I have that one homeschooling year. And while in Thailand, I was 13 at the time, and that's when I started to question my faith and wonder if I believed in Jesus just because my parents did or just because my dad was a pastor. And I kind of had to wrestle with that, and I came to the conclusion that I wanted to follow God because I wanted to, and I wanted to try it out for myself. And that's when I made my decision to give my life to Jesus.
And I was brought up in a Mormon family in Richmond, BC. I am the oldest of six kids. I am 26 years old, and my siblings' ages are 25, 21, 16, 6, and 5 years old. So when I came here, I was prepared to impress everybody with the size of my family, but when I got here, I realized that there are several families that have the same number of people and even more in their family, so I'm a disappointment. I was 14, and my aunt convinced me to go to a church youth event. That's what she called it. And the first ever church youth event I went to was a History Maker conference. So major culture shock there. Yeah. But after that, I continued to attend youth group throughout high school, while at the same time having a second life, so to speak, doing a lot of partying, heavy regular drinking, and other bad stuff. When I was 18, I committed my life to Christ at my fifth History Maker conference. That's when I decided that I wanted to change and really live my life for Christ. And I cut ties with old friends. I decided to abstain from the things I was using to numb a lot of my pain. And God began to gradually knead and work out the knots in my life. And so this leads us to the together part of our story. Mm-hmm. So I'll let Ellie share that.
A little more intense part of the story. So we started dating long distance because I still lived in the Okanagan and Thomas lived in Richmond. We fell in love pretty quick. Right off the bat, we were pretty much like, yep, we found our person. We're going to get married one day. But despite wanting to follow God and do the right thing, we started struggling with sexual sin. And almost a year after we started dating, we found out that I was pregnant. Finding out was obviously so embarrassing, and we were filled with so much shame and guilt and a lot of fear. So many questions flooded our mind, like, can we even raise a baby? Should we keep the baby, or should we give the baby up for adoption? How will anyone ever forgive us? Can God ever use us for his purposes again? But the thing about a pregnancy is you can't hide it for very long. You have to kind of deal with it right away. Everyone finds out pretty quick. And we had a lot of natural consequences to face because of our actions. We had broken trust with our families and the pastors who were over us. We had to take a break from serving in youth ministry, and that was so hard because it's the thing we're probably the most passionate about. We had a lot of apologies to say and really big decisions to make. But God was so good. The people around us were gracious to us and forgave us, and they loved us and encouraged us and even counseled us through the emotional and stressful months that we had. We were both able to connect with our local pregnancy crisis centers. I saw you guys have a brochure out there, and it's awesome that you guys support that. They helped us so much with making decisions and processing everything. So basically, throughout the process, we decided we wanted to stop living in sin. We still wanted to be together, and we wanted to keep this baby. We felt the best way to do that was to get married so that we could have an actual home to bring the baby home to and to start a restorative process with God. We still really struggled, though, with this feeling of being screw-ups. And even though we knew that God could forgive us, we worried that we'd always feel like we kind of started off the wrong way, and now from this point on, the rest of our life was going to be just one long consequence. But I remember sitting in a Sunday service one Sunday, and I felt God telling me that he was going to give us new life from our brokenness and that he was going to make us whole again. So we got married. And 6 weeks later, we gave birth to our baby girl, Tally, who you guys have met, and she's 4 and a half now. And we've had another child since then named Israel, and another one on the way. God is so forgiving and so faithful. Tally and Israel's just existence and their lives are a constant reminder to us that attached to God's forgiveness is restoration, that not only does he forgive our sins, he also brings new life to us. When we ask for his forgiveness, he doesn't continue to punish us on and on, but he separates us from our sin. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Over time, God has healed the parts of us that thought we were going to be shamed forever. He gradually started revealing the parts of our hearts that had caused us to sin in the first place. And he helped us to feel that we really, truly were separated from that sin when we asked for his forgiveness. He forgave us and restored our joy and our confidence.
So I'm going to read you some, the chorus of a song that I've been listening to lately. It's called My Victory by David Crowder. Mm-hmm. Oh, your love bled for me. Oh, your love in crimson streams. Oh, your death is hell's defeat. A cross meant to kill is my victory. A cross meant to kill is my victory. I'm very thankful that Christ died for my sins. And the cross that Jesus died on, the cross that Jesus died for my sins on, and the torture that took place before it, it was all meant to shame Jesus and ultimately destroy him. But because of God's great power, Jesus rose from the dead, and it was ultimately he was glorified through it all. And when Ellie and I began dating, we both knew we wanted to be, especially in youth ministry at first. And our first pregnancy, that was indeed a shameful experience for us. And at that time, Ellie and I had a choice to make. We could give in to our shame and we could run, or we could cry out to God and ask for forgiveness and restoration that only he could provide. And looking back on this event, I know that the enemy wanted to shame us and he wanted to destroy all hope of us becoming pastors one day. And when we asked for God's forgiveness and restoration, he started us in this restorative process. I call it a forgiveness journey. And he has created this new opportunity for us to come and serve the next generation in Vancouver Island. And because of God's great power, not because of anything we did, but because of the work of Jesus Christ, the event that was meant to shame us and ultimately destroy us is now a part of our testimony, and we use that now to glorify God. So the cross meant to kill and shame is our victory now. Mm-hmm. And if I just want to encourage you all, if you're dealing with sin or anything, if you're dealing with sin or anything else, or sin that is shameful, I would encourage you to cling to the work of Jesus and let the cross be your victory and allow Christ to do the work that you cannot do.
Thank you.
Well, thanks, guys, for sharing. And it takes a lot of courage to get up here your first Sunday and to share your story. But what a beautiful story it is. And I've known Thomas and Ellie for a long time. And so I've seen their character over a long period of time, which is really important. I've seen how they've responded to trials and situations in their life. I saw how they genuinely repented when things happened to them. And you know, I've been in these situations, particularly being in youth ministry for a decade, where a lot of people get into these situations and they act like it's no big deal. And they want to maybe even celebrate things or not allow God's grace and mercy in. But Thomas and Ellie, because they repented and therefore allowed grace and mercy and redemption, that became such a huge part and big part of their story. And we want leaders whose lives and stories are ones of grace and redemption, right? Because that's the business that they're in, grace and redemption for other people. And so I'm so thankful that they've allowed God now to use their stories. And because of the way they handled it with the integrity that they did, it didn't, not only did it not disqualify them, but actually it ends up in the end really qualifying them for the work that God has called them to do. And so we're grateful to have them now here to now be a part of the next chapter of their story moving forward. And so we just bless you guys and glad that you're here. And wasn't necessarily the plan on their first Sunday that they would share their whole story, but I think it ended up really working out quite well. Amen? Amen. Awesome. Sure, give them another hand. Well, often at the end, we do respond and we sing a song and stuff. But I think for now, I think these stories have just done what they're meant to do. And we've given testimony and we've glorified God through these stories. And it's been so encouraging to hear. So I'm just going to ask that you would stand. And if you would just receive this benediction as the final word this morning, rather than singing a song, which is always fun to do, but we're just gonna close with this benediction. And if you'd like, just as a sign of posture, often what we do during this part of the service is we open up our hands like this, and it's just a sign of openness and response. A closed fist, of course, is we're holding on. An open fist is, Lord, I'm ready to receive. And in fact, I'm dependent to receive. I have to receive from your grace. Wow, Lord, we're so thankful for these stories. God, we love what a redeeming God you are. Lord, we'd read through the Bible, and if left to our own sensibilities, we could be pretty offended by the kind of people you decide to use. But Lord, at the end of the day, we're pretty grateful because that gives us all hope. So we thank you for stories of grace, of redemption. Lord, we thank you that they're present even in this congregation. And God, we pray that that would bring hope to our community, that nobody is outside of your reach. Lord, if you can turn Paul from murdering Christians into one of the most influential believers in all of history, then I'm pretty sure you can use anyone. So, Lord, let us not lose hope for those around us. As we maybe see our loved ones struggling, we maybe see those who were brought up in the faith now walking away. Lord, no one is outside of your reach. Would you receive this benediction from Psalm 121, verses 5 through 8? As you go, may the Lord watch over you and be the shade at your right hand. May the Lord keep you from all harm and watch over your life. May he watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. Amen? Amen. Go in the grace of God, get those toasters, and we'll see you next Sunday.